Before we begin our lesson this evening, I do want to make one, I would consider this an announcement for us. Many of you know that Moses Tavane, who preaches in Mozambique, is planning to be married this month. And we've had a lot of discussion about this subject, and there's been a little bit of encouragement and maybe even some teaching going on regarding this. And so today, the young lady that he is going to marry was baptized. So we're excited about that. I'm going to tell you her name. I'm only going to tell it to you once, because if I told it to you twice, you'd be confused, because I can't say it the same way two times in a row. But her name is Adonisia Stoe, I would call it, but I think he pronounces that Stoe, S-T-O-E, it's pronounced, spelled. I think he says it just a little differently than I do, but Adonisia Stoe is the young lady that Moses is going to marry, I believe, on the 18th of this month. So at any rate, that's good news, and I want us to kind of pray for Moses and all the ins and outs that he goes through trying to preach and yet take on a family now. So it'd be very interesting how these things go. And I think he will do well. He's committed to it, and I hope that he does. Tonight, I want to talk to us about the subject of why is there confusion understanding the Bible. Now, that's a given. Certainly, we all encounter our neighbors, friends that we have. And so really what I'm going to do with this lesson is kind of show you what I would do when I encounter someone who presents this problem that, well, you know, we can't all understand the Bible alike. That's kind of a common phrase. And so I want to take you through just some thoughts that I think are useful and pertinent in trying to deal with this. So, first of all, I think we need to understand that the principles actually involved in this and God's concept and thoughts concerning this. I think we have to ask ourselves a question. When someone says to you that we can't understand the Bible alike, then I think the first question that comes is, why did God reveal his will to mankind? I think most of us agree this is the word of God, and most people will agree with you that is the word of God. So why did he reveal his will to mankind? And when we ask that question, we go to a passage that we're well acquainted with, this where Paul is telling them of his readiness to preach the gospel in Rome. He says, "So much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it's the power of God and salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek." So this is the purpose, Paul says. This is why I want to preach the gospel to you. I want to present to you the avenue that God has given to mankind for salvation. So first of all, that's the reason behind it. Now, God tells us in his word that his word is the truth. Now, do we believe in God? Do we believe in his word? That becomes a question, but it's John 17:70, sanctify them in thy truth, thy word is truth, okay? And John 18:37, just one page over in my Bible, it says, therefore Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered and said, you say correctly that I am a king, for this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. I'm here to testify to the truth. I know the truth. I can testify to it. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. So when we listen to Jesus and to the word of God, then we understand we're listening to the voice and to the words of Jesus, which are indeed truth. And so then the kind of the ultimate, I guess, point in this is that in verses 20 and 21 in John 17, He says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for these also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. He's praying for his disciples now. Even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Now, there was a very specific design and plan to God revealing his will to mankind. And he selected, the Lord did, these 12 men to carry out that message for him as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And that's how we get the truth. So here, let's kind of understand this about the truth. Truth is unchangeable. If it were not unchangeable, it wouldn't be true, would it? Something that is alterable with additional information was not true to start with. And so truth then, something that is verity, that is truth and cannot be changed, can also not contradict itself. Now, the Bible is true. Therefore, the Bible cannot contradict itself. So, that eliminates you being able to say to me, and me being able to say to you, well, we just can't understand it alike. We just can't get over this problem. You think this, and I think this, and we just can't understand it alike. The problem, as we'll point out later, is with us and not with the Bible. It's with you and me when that is the case, okay? So let's get that settled before us then. And now I'd like to just, there's about four things I'd like to say here about this subject, and then we'll kind of wrap it up, okay? First of all, God wants all men to be saved. There's no question about that. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. So Jesus pleads with people to come to him. Come to me. I'm going to offer you something that you can get nowhere else. And then in 1 Timothy 2, 3, and 4, Paul tells Timothy that God wants all men to come to an understanding of the Word of God. Verses 3 and 4, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, coming to the knowledge of the truth means understanding it alike. That's exactly what it means. And God desires that. That's what he wants. And furthermore, when Peter was answering the question of why doesn't God come already, he answers it by saying that he's not slack concerning his promises, but he's long-suffering to you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so again, we have this concept of God being patient. He's waiting, offering us an opportunity to learn and understand. So God's desire is for all men to be saved. So the obvious conclusion to that would be that why would God send a message that men couldn't understand? Why would he send a message that would confuse us if he wants us all to be saved? Jesus, we mentioned this plan that God had for man's salvation. Jesus suffered this horrible, humiliating, and painful death on the cross. And he authorized 12 apostles to kind of just walk in his footsteps, really, to take up where he left off. And they did the same thing. There's ample evidence just in that these men who knew Jesus on the earth and listened to his teaching while they were walking with him understand the truth, and these 12 men understood it alike. They didn't have an issue, confusion about their understanding of scripture. So point number two then, God says his will is understandable. First of all, he says, I want you all to be saved. I've sent you a message of salvation, the gospel, I want you all to be saved. And it's an understandable message. Now, these are passages that I know you're pretty well acquainted with, but in Ephesians, the third chapter, and beginning of verse 1, Paul makes that point that the purpose of the revelation that he received was to communicate information to the people who could then understand it. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Now, he goes on to point out what that mystery is, and that is the fact that suddenly now, instead of the law of Moses, which was directed at a nationality of people, the gospel is now including everyone. It includes the Gentiles and the entire world as well. So that's the message, Paul says, that I received by way of revelation to send to you. And oh, by the way, that revelation came to me not from some really smart guys, not from some professors in the community, but it came to me from Jesus Christ. Galatians 1:12 says, "For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." So Paul got the message just like the other apostles did, directly from the Lord. And in Matthew, the 13th chapter, and I know you're acquainted with this passage, but it is so vital that we not lose the sense of this passage, because it is the very, very heart of the problem with understanding. The problem with understanding is that I have been taught something from my daddy, from my uncle, from my grandpa, or from somebody, and I'm not letting go of it. You can bring me all the information you want, but my grandpa or my daddy was a good man, and I'm not moving from what he taught me. So what does that tell you when you start to study with me? I'm biased. I've got a bias that is in the way of my understanding. And that's exactly what he talked about with Jews in Matthew 13, beginning in verse 13. He said, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." Now sounds confusing at first. They see, but they don't see. They hear, but they don't understand. My wife will tell you a little bit about that hearing and not hearing. Sometimes that goes on, whether you know. But anyway, this is a more serious matter, and they're not hearing because they're not willing to listen. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, "You will keep on hearing, but it will not understand, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear, and their eyes they have closed. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear." Because you don't have that problem. You're listening to what I say, Jesus said to his disciples. So we must eliminate bias. If someone brings the Bible to you and teaches you from Scripture, and your first response is, "But," you could have a bias. You could have a bias if your first response is "but," because you're suggesting that, hold it now, that may not apply in my case. Well, it applies in all of our cases. And we need to pay attention, and we need to hear it. So, God tells us that his will is understandable, and he commands us to understand it. In Ephesians, the fifth chapter, and verse 17, a very brief verse that simply states the responsibility that we have to understand the word of God. He says in verse 17, "So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Now, can you get the that verse? I understand we don't read the whole context, but listen to what the verse says. In the midst of that context, he's suggesting that a man who will not understand the word of God is a foolish man. Something in his life has been injected into his thought processes to the point that he's now making a foolish decision not to understand the word of God. And after all, it is the word of God. We talk about salvation. We talk about being saved. And those people that you encounter that do not understand the word of God, or have a claim to have a different understanding of the word of God, believe that their worship and their service to God is going to take them to heaven. Now, the only way that's going to happen is if the worship and the service that they're providing is that which God has authorized, of course. Listen to what John says in John 6, 44 and 45. He says, "No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." So now, understand this. If we come to Jesus, he's going to raise us up in the last day. Remember the first verse we talked about, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden." If we come to Jesus, he's going to raise us up the last day. But here's how he says that's going to happen. "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." So the way I come to the Lord is by understanding the word, the message that God has sent. God is the one who is drawing me by his word, by his message, by his promises, by the evidence that he fulfills his promises, and all of the things we find in Scripture that tell me that I need to listen to what God says, and that what God says is what will take me to Christ. And when I come to Christ, then he will raise me up in the last day. Point number three, the Bible itself literally condemns us if we misunderstand. If we are in turmoil because we cannot, we have people sitting on this side of the room that can't understand the Bible the same way people sit on this side of the room. Just making that up, folks, please. But you see what I'm saying, that we're at odds in our understanding of the Bible. That's not pleasing to God. Look at these passages that we have up here on the board in 1 Corinthians 10 through 13. Paul speaks somewhat sharply from time to time to the Corinthians because of, in verse chapter 3, he reminds them that they're still carnal, and he has to feed them like babies instead of like those who have grown. So here in chapter 1, in verse 10, he says, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I've been informed concerning you by my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. I mean this, that each one of you is saying, 'I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ.' Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" And then he goes on to make this point further, that he's thankful he didn't baptize any of them except a few and so forth. But his point is, he makes it very clearly and very bluntly that all of a sudden you have assigned salvific powers to someone who doesn't have them. Paul didn't die for you on the cross. You were baptized in the name of Paul. The name of Paul is not going to save your soul, but the name of Christ is. So you need to get back to what we said earlier. You need to be drawn to Christ by the Word of God, and you will then be able to understand the Scripture, and you'll all understand the Scriptures when you begin to think that way. We have a passage we quote a lot. We speak a lot, read a lot. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. I want to read it again for you because I want you to understand that this is the epitome of people who say, my understanding is good, even though it doesn't match your understanding. Even though you may be able to show me from Scripture why you understand it the way you do, my understanding is sufficient. Listen to what he says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. That's pretty, pretty clear. The point is that people can claim to be serving God. They can claim to be calling on the name of the Lord. And yet, he says, those people, some of them will not enter the kingdom of heaven because they are not doing the will of the Father who is in heaven. Now, verse 22, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. Now, they're saying, we're doing all these good deeds in your name. We're attributing the things we do to you. But he says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, what is lawlessness? It's outside the law. What is outside the law when it comes to Scripture? It's outside the Word of God, isn't it? It means that we have gone beyond what he has taught us to do, or we have begun to do things differently than how he taught us to do them. And so the Bible itself condemns those who misunderstand it. I don't want to sound scary when I say this, but that puts the onus, the responsibility on us to put forth the effort to understand it, not to wave our hand and pass it off and say, oh, everybody disagrees on that issue. No, let's don't do that. Let's study that issue and find out what the Scriptures teach about that issue. So here is, I don't know if I should use the word magic formula, but here is the formula given by God that I am impressed by, very impressed by. Because one of the things that is so impressive about our God and our Savior is that God is true and he is righteous. And there is no variation in that. There's no vacillation and no room for imagination in those things. They're firm, unchangeable. And yet at the same time, he is concerned because he understands our foibles and our weaknesses and our difficulties. And so he says to us to be like he is, that is, try to be patient and understanding. So listen to these verses and pick up on the tenor of these verses and notice how demanding these verses are from a standpoint of truth, and yet notice how considerate one has to be of another when teaching these truths. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with which you've been called. Now, you're walking worthy of the calling that you've been called, who called you, the Lord, didn't he? So there's your example right there, first of all. Now, with all humility, and gentleness with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now that's the attitude. That's the state of mind we have to be with one another. Okay? Then here's what happens. Here's what we're going to teach with that attitude and with that consideration and tolerance. Here's what we're going to teach. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you're also called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is of all, who is over all and through all and in all. All of those ones are very demanding. They're demanding like the Lord is demanding with his righteousness. Righteousness doesn't have a degree or a percentage that you have to achieve. I have to be 45% righteous and I can get to heaven. It doesn't work that way, does it? I need to be righteous. And he will make me righteous if I will do the things he's asked me to do. And so that's very demanding. And yet at the same time, as we implement that teaching, we have to be so considerate and so concerned about those that we teach. God tells us, a common understanding then is demanded in the Scripture. There's no wiggling on the understanding. The consideration, the kindness, the gentleness, the tolerance is in the presentation, but the final product, the end result, carries a demand with it. And that is, we must adhere to his word to be one with him. 2 John 9-11 tells us that whosoever goes onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine, he hath both the Father and the Son. And then verse 10 says, if anyone comes to you, now notice how serious this is. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. So when Joel Osteen's Cadillac breaks out and out in front of your house, in your neighborhood, you might be able to change his tire for him and give him some food a little bit, but you can't take him into your house and say, so happy to have you here, and encourage him in what he's doing. You would treat him like you would any other neighbor who broke down your neighborhood. You'd do what you could to help him, but you do not participate in his evil deeds. And that enables you, according to the second chapter of 1 John, verses 3-6, that enables you to retain, to sustain your obedience and faithfulness to him. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, does not keep his commandments, is a liar and does not keep his commandments, is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says that he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. We have to be obedient. There's this truth, there's this righteousness that is unbending and unyielding, and it demands, it's a rigid path demanded by us, but we must be willing to do that in order to receive the promises of God. And despite all that, now there is still a common misunderstanding of Scripture. We deal with it every day. Every day we bump into someone, we talk to them. I received a call today. I don't know if I'm going to get it back or not, but I received a call, and it was somebody I don't know. And the call was so brief, it was hard to really understand what their understanding and thought process was. But an older person was calling about a younger person and wanted someone to visit with that person because they'd been talking to God and God had not been answering them, had been talking back. And so I explained briefly that, well, God has already spoken to us through his word, and he wasn't going to be talking back, literally talking back to this individual. And so I agreed to, I said, let me Let me know where and when and how, and I'll meet with this young man. We'll talk about it, see what we can learn. And that was the end of the conversation. He didn't hang up abruptly. He talked, he'd get back to me, and so hopefully will. But that's kind of an example of the fact that here's a young man that's struggling. Hopefully we can have an opportunity to help him. But he's struggling because of his utter confusion about how to really connect with his Savior, with his Father in heaven. And so there is this common failure to understand. So because of it, we see various religions teaching various doctrines that are not in the Bible. If you don't think that is a problem, just test a few people on the street someday and ask them what a person needs to do to be saved. And you'll get various stories. You'll get a lot of different. Many of them that you get, probably most of them you get, will not be what Scripture teaches. So there is that common misunderstanding. But here's something that should weigh heavily upon us. And that's the fact that, what did we say at the very outset of the lesson? We talked about the fact that God's word is true. It's unchangeable. It's true. We need to change to match it. It doesn't change to match us. And so in 1 Peter 4:11, a passage we're all, I know, very well acquainted with, he said, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So when you work for the Lord, you're working with the impetus that his power and strength of his word provides for you. That helps you to do those things you should be doing in the way that you should be doing them, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. A couple of passages in the epistles, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. I would say these were my favorite passages, but actually they're Bill's. And I come in second to Bill on these passages, but we both love these passages. They are so precious to us. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. When somebody, you present the word of God to someone and they say, but they're getting ready to give you a revelation from some man. Is what you're getting ready to hear is a revelation from some man. Look at what he says in 1 Peter 1, verses 24 and 25. He says, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Now, the word of the Lord comes from men moved by the Holy Spirit. The word of word of God, as we studied at the very outset, is true. Sanctify them in thy truth, thy word is true. Jesus says, those who hear his voice hear the truth. And it never dies. It endures forever. It's unchangeable, and we can't extinguish it. It's there. So we can ignore it, we can change it, we can alter it. But all we're changing is our fortunes when we do that. We're not altering God's promises. We can't change them. We can't put any addendums on them. So wisdom and a desire for harmony with Christ demands respect for his word. Remember what Jesus said just prior to the story of the, as the kids know very well, the wise man, the foolish man building their house on the rock and the sand. He said, the wise man heareth these words of mine and doeth. I'm always referring to Matthew 17:5. This is my beloved son, and whom I'll please, hear ye him. So many passages bring that message to it. Listen to Jesus. He's the source. He's the word. And he does not mix his messages. He's not confusing us in any way. He's teaching us the truth. So what is your solution to this problem? You know the problem. You've encountered the problem. How do you solve it? How do I solve it? Well, first of all, I'm going to cite a quotation here that I love. I just love this quotation. Because the first thing it does is it puts me in a position where I can do something. And I can do what I'm capable of doing. I don't have to try some monumental task that I'm incapable of. Everett Hale said this in various forms. In fact, you can find this quotation from him with about 10 different variations, but I like this one, just briefer. But anyway, he says, I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And I will not let what I cannot do interfere with what I can do. And I believe that one of the common problems, and I only speak for myself when I say this, but I would assume, surely I'm not the only person that's ever experienced this, is that I see this massive problem and I try to figure out how Jim Stoffer can solve that massive problem. And it's bigger than I can fix. But I am one. And I can do what I can do. And I need to get busy doing that. Because one person, one soul that I can help see the clarity and the truth of the scriptures, of God's word, that could be saved. Hopefully Moses has had success in communicating God's message to this young lady and her soul to be saved because of that. I pray that's the truth. And I pray that's the case. And I pray that each one of us will do what we can do in every day, in every way, in every contact that we have with others. As we live on this earth, that we can confidently, but also gently, and with tolerance and care, present to them the singular message of the gospel, that is the power of God to save mankind. If you're in need of salvation because of never obeying the gospel or because of having strayed away from what you did obey, we plead with you to come as we stand and sing the song.